Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to Studio on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. As always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us, come and learn with us. And today, we are hoping that we will be joined by our friend, Luca Bocci of Tea Party Italia. But I don't see Luca on with us yet, so I'm going to start off the show as we always do, the way the founders do, which is to start off in prayer. So if you would join us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings upon us and our nation and really throughout the world. Lord, Heavenly Father, you have blessed all mankind. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son. We thank you for yesterday, Lord, Heavenly Father, and what it means to all of us. Lord, that because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can have life eternal. Lord, we're so grateful. Lord, you said with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible, and we believe, Lord. So, Heavenly Father, we ask that you be over this conversation. We ask that you be over all the listeners that are seeking after you, that you would, as in your word, to ask and shall be given you, seeking shall find, knock, and the door will be open. I pray that you would open their hearts to see your truth, Lord. I pray that they would seek you and find you. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give them life abundant. We thank you, Lord. Please bless today's show. And Lord, bless Luca wherever he's at and help him to come on. And Lord, we just thank you and we ask these things in Jesus' mighty and holy name. Amen. Well, listeners, we do not see Luca yet, but hopefully he'll be able to come on. He tries it very hard to come on with us, but I'm going to go ahead and just start off the show. I guess we'd tell y'all what is in the news, and I'll just, we were going to talk today really about Europe and what is going on in Europe, so I'm going to leave that up to our expert, which is Luca Bocci, to tell us what is going on, but I will tell you about something that we are very concerned about in this nation, and here in Alabama, there is something called Common Core Standards. And it's not just happening here in Alabama. It's really going on throughout the state. There's a few states that are not under these common standards, common core standards that's supposed to get kids college and career ready. But unfortunately, it is going to be an avenue for a new mindset. They're going to form the minds of children, really, I hate to say it, away from the foundation of this nation that made this the land of the brave, the land of the free, home of the brave. It's going to raise our children that does not know really the history of this nation, because so much of our history is going to be left out. So much of the context of what made this nation great is going to be left out. We're going to be really learning, our children will be learning about all sorts of different things, the different things of this world and different religions of this world. And unfortunately, Christianity, which is the basis, the foundation of this nation's law, will be in the backseat, if even taught. If it's taught, unfortunately, it may be taught in a very negative light, far from the truth of what made this nation great. But I don't see our dear friend Lucas, so I'm going to go ahead and try to play something else. We're going to try to play Ronald Reagan, one of our great American heroes, and we're going to try to see what else we can let you hear today. We do have a wonderful conference where our dear friend Finn Larson from Ohio was on, and really what he tells us about education is something that all parents need to hear. So I'm going to let y'all do this and see if I can find that other.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those moments, those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small-town barbershop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure, I will fight cheerfully, and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Well, listeners, I apologize. We do not see our dear friend Luca Bocci, but we know that this issue of Common Core standards is something that most of you, if you don't already know about it, you will be very concerned because it's about really the heart of the family. All of us that love our children and grandchildren know that really they're a blessing, they're a gift from God. And that we want to be able to, help them grow up to be the best that they can be. Unfortunately, this thing called the Common Core Standards is not going to do that. It's going to teach them, unfortunately, as many people have said, to be common. It's going to take away American exceptionalism. Most states signed on to Common Core, unbeknownst to most parents. Most states signed on back in 2010, and it was as part of a race to the top. Federal incentives right at the time when we were having a lot of problems economically, and states were looking for money. It was that carrot, join the race to the top contest, the federal government says, and we will, the winners will get millions of dollars. And unfortunately, most states, like a herd of cows being led to the slaughter, signed on. The applications were given out November 2009. Most states signed their application, turned it in within 2 months, January 2010, without the standards even being written yet, let alone tested. But that is the mantra that we're hearing, is that these Common Core standards are tested, and they are rigorous, and they're internationally benchmarked. But unfortunately, the facts speak otherwise. The truth speaks otherwise. And that is one of the main points that really most people have a problem with, is why it is built on a lie. If it was so good, why was it built on a lie? Why is it that states were asked to sign on before the standards? And these are the educators, the people that really knows about testing, piloting things. Federal government knows to, pilot things before they send things out. But here we have a program called Race to the Top with Common Core Standards, among other things, like the longitudinal data system, which is really going to encroach on privacy rights of families. That is also part of it. And you get points if you agree to the Common Core Standards or the longitudinal data systems. So our state signed on and for points. So anyway, we're on board, and it's very, very troubling. But here we're going to try to let y'all in and listen to a conference where we have got Finn Larson that's going to speak about this issue of really education and where we have went in regard to education in this country. It is very troubling. For those of you that are interested, we need for you to go to truthinamericaneducation.com. In Alabama, there is Stop Common Core, also a Facebook page and a website. It used to be Alabama and United for Educational Excellence, but it's changed to, I think, something else. I'm not really sure about the title, but you can go to their old website probably and find it, Alabama United for Educational Excellence. And then Truth in American Education is also a national resource. But right now, since we do not have our dear friend Luca, and I hope everything's okay with Luca, he's so very busy, I'm going to let y'all listen to this conference. I think you will enjoy it.
have to understand the code. I've been a member of the non-Christian Educators Association International for quite a while, most of my professional life, especially in the state of Alabama. And I had problems as a teacher, and AEA did not help me. I joined for 1 year, I got out, they didn't like to answer my question. They even met at front of the door and still wouldn't answer my question. I listened to Jay Stolson one day, and he started talking about an organization that I'd never heard of before. And I thought, wow, this is something I want to find out about. As soon as I founded an out about Christian Educators Association International, I joined. I didn't have any hesitation whatsoever. Well, this young man right here, Ben Larson, is on my speed dial. And he helped me so much in my career as a teacher. And any of you out there that know teachers, you have got to tell them about Christian Educators Association. They are the best, and they support with prayer. They support, they pray for me. And every day that I went to work, I knew that someone, somewhere in that organization was praying for me, and I can't tell you how much that meant to me. And then I never forgot it. And then that's my voice. We met for the first time today. I told my husband, I said, there's going to be a guy down in the closet. I'm going to go hug his neck because he saved my job 3 times. So I'd like to introduce Ben Larson from Christian Educators Association International. And he is a great guy, and teachers need to talk to him.
I'm really thrilled to invest a Saturday with a group of people that really care about education and that come from a biblical perspective. You don't know how few Americans are really willing to do that. I'm thrilled to be here. I'm totally convinced that our nation is in more peril than it has ever been. And to help sort of capture that, I'd like to travel back in time a little bit. Earlier today, we heard about the fall of Jerusalem. Oh, I want you to just imagine that King Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers basically surrounded this wall city, and they made sure that supplies didn't come in and help didn't come out. And it wasn't just days, it lasted months and months. And as the army in Jerusalem started weakening, they started building ramps up over the wall so that the army could get inside. And if you've ever read the book or seen the movie, you know ultimately what happened. Nebuchadnezzar's army, the Babylonians, got over the wall. They raped, plundered, and burned. They killed men, women, and children. But King Nebuchadnezzar had an idea. He said, you know, I want you to find some of the fine, young, educated men, and let's bring them back to Babylon, and they can serve me there. And we don't have time today to look at the whole educational system that was there in Jerusalem, but one thing that was real clear, if you look at the life of Daniel, who was one of those people, they did not have this thing of separating religion from day-to-day life. They didn't have this thing of separating faith from knowledge. It was all in one unit. And if you followed what happened to Daniel, I mean, he could have been phenomenally bitter. He could have been phenomenally angry. He could have been rebellious. I mean, think about it. They killed his family. They destroyed anything he owned or would inherit. They not only didn't allow him any freedom, he went back to Babylon as a They even took his name. They actually named him after one of their gods. But he was well educated. He understood his faith. He understood his morals. He had a work ethic that is missing in many young people today. He had personal ethics that were phenomenal. And if you look later on in his life, when his enemies tried to take him down due to sin or shortcomings, they couldn't find any. The only thing they could find him guilty of was not compromising his faith. He was part of his education. It was part of who he was. It was a oneness, and it rose to phenomenal power and authority, even as a slave, even as a servant. And I believe one key reason. 1989, they passed their first education bill. It had three components. I love this. Three components: religion, morality, and knowledge. And we know that at the beginning of knowledge is what?
Fear of the Lord.
Fear of the Lord. Because knowledge can't stand alone. And our forefathers believed that religion and morality couldn't stand alone either. Three components: religion, morality, and knowledge. Together, they create what we found in Daniel's life. And they made that their first educational law after the Constitution. And our forefathers were real clear. George Washington gave his farewell speech as president. He talked about, don't you ever think that you can take religion and separate it from morality. Once that happens, once religion is gone, morality drops, because morality is built on a foundation of religion. I was a public school educator for 32 years. I'm not here speaking as an outsider making judgments. I'm telling you as an insider. I started in the 70s as a teacher, became a counselor, became a principal, became a superintendent of schools. I saw the decay that happens once you take religion away from morality. In the 70s, when I was doing discipline, there were, it just won't surprise you, there were immoral children who chose to do wrong. By the time I moved up the chain and got into the 2000s, I found and this is just 30-some years later, we had a cadre of immoral children. You see, when religion is removed, morality loses. I actually had to explain to some parents and children, don't get shot here, that just because somebody doesn't lock their locker doesn't mean they have a right to take something in America. You see, in the 70s, that's clear. If you stole something, there's a price to pay. It's phenomenal. A phenomenal problem. Well, let's go back to that original American education system. Anyone ever see the New England Primer? It's great. It basically was the first grade textbook. I happen to have a copy on my shelf. It's phenomenal. A small little book, about this big, so it can fit in the saddlebag. But when kids learn the alphabet, they basically learned it based on scripture. Why? Religion, morality, knowledge. You don't separate the two. Once you go through the New England Primer, not only did you know the alphabet and how to read, you knew the gospel message itself because it was part of what went on. And if you look at the early schools, we obviously had great homeschooling, we had great Christian school, and the public school movement started, and it started basically in a one-room schoolhouse where children were individuals. I mean, when they hired teachers, if they weren't godly, God-fearing men or women, they were not hired. It was the expectation, and they saw that each child was created in the image of God, but different. And so those differences were met. The expectations were high. They were phenomenally high. And then as we move along, the Industrial Revolution comes along. Guys, you know, when you can have any form you want as long as it's black. But they learned how the conveyor belt worked, you know, how the industrial model, and that's still over the school. And then you experience that, let's put them all in alphabetical order. And let's not worry about what they know or what they don't know. In first grade, they have to be there 9 months, and this is what we throw at them. Then we move into second grade, and then he got lost. 2 years ago, I went to the school in Cleveland, 9th through 12th grade school. The average reading level is 3.5. Third grade reading level. Why? The industrial model doesn't work for schools. But still, we're there. And still, with the industrial model, we became nationally, internationally, we became the envy of other nations. Even with a bad model, first in math, first in science, first in literacy. I mean, we're coming to America to go to our educational system. And we've alluded earlier to what happened in 1962. Supreme Court decides schools need to be secular. They need to be secular. We need to remove all signs of religiosity. And we need to focus on what? Knowledge. knowledge without religion and morality our forefathers knew was going to be a problem, it has become a frightening problem. Let's look at what's happened to us being the first ranked internationally. Even for a while, you've got the industrial model sort of worked, but as soon as we became secular, all of our test scores did this. I mean, just phenomenal. Do you know now in the industrial nations, the United States is the last in men and the last in science? Did you know that internationally we are 65th in literacy? 65th? And recent studies showed that over 700,000 graduates from our American high schools couldn't read enough to read their diplomas. I'd say we have a bit of a problem. excuse me. So one of the things that basically has been done to try to rectify that problem is that states started implementing standards. And most of you are familiar with No Child Left Behind, Aaron Bell, under the Bush administration. Those teachers cringe. Most teachers cringe at it because what it did is, teaching is an art. Talk to any teacher. It's an art. You can't last it. You can't create. You can't create it. You can't standardize it. It's a relational kind of thing between that teacher and a student. Well, under No Child Left Behind, a lot of focus was on tests. But even under No Child Left Behind, still the standards were written in the state. There was local control on evaluation. And I want you to look at what the Obama administration has done. They saw the weakness in No Child Left Behind. They heard all the complaints. So they actually wrote them up. They could have gone back to Congress and either recertified No Child Left Behind or changed it. But instead of going back to a situation where there's a voice from the people, they went state by state and said to them, get this, you want to get out of No Child Left Behind? All you got to do is sign up for Common Core. One big package, state after state, 48 of them now, have signed on that dotted line. And then they said, would you like some more money? Well, all you got to do is commit to Common Core, and we will give you more federal funds. This has not been voted on. In fact, I remember when Common Core was started. It started many years ago, basically by state governors putting together coalitions to build a national guideline that never mandated, because we believe in state and local control. And lo and behold, they build these Common Cores, we get a president who believes in federal control. It is not going to work. We need to go back to local control. We can certainly have some state guidelines set, and Alabama has that, and other states have. I mean, under No Child Left Behind, most people don't realize this because they're all blame Washington. But all of the standards that were developed under No Child Left Behind were developed on the state level, and the state decided how to test it and evaluate. And the states decided, actually developed the test, and the local district maintained teacher evaluation. That, under Common Core, as we learned earlier, that's gone. But we're talking national standards. We're talking national evaluation. And I'm hearing from teachers, many are quitting. Because they're just not going to do that. They want to teach. They don't want to invest their energies in preparing for tests that are not what we want our kids tested on anyway. And all of our research shows that changing standards does not impact results. I mean, think about that. What if we said, let's raise the standard of our automobile, and we just kept manufacturing the same way? Would it make any difference? I'm just really concerned, as I can hear that many of you are, we need to return to the whole concept that our forefathers got. Education is twofold, or it's threefold. Religion, morality, and knowledge. Knowledge without morality is scary. You can't have morality without religion, and it's a phenomenal thing. I can tell you, our organization, Christian Educators Association, we're the Christian alternative to teachers' unions. We are trying to really get the message out clear to our teachers as we encourage, equip, and empower them that it's within that classroom, that if they see every single child as created in the image of God and treat them that way, that transformation will happen. One story as I wind up, I was churched all my life and never brought to a saving relationship with the Lord. You guys understand what I mean by head knowledge? I had great head knowledge. It took me 2 years at a Christian college to have taught away any of the faith that I had. I had gone to college to become a minister. My university told me that the Bible was a collection of myths and that they would help me pull the truth out of these myths. I not only left my path to become a minister, I left the path that had anything to do with the church. Years later, I'm in public school, I was a school counselor, and lo and behold, I go to Ohio State to learn how to become a school counselor. Let me just tell you how Ohio State works. They believe in this thing called Rogerian counseling. Any of you ever heard of that? It's how most counselors are trained. So you see, Carl Rogers believed that man was basically good. And if left to his own devices, goodness would bubble up. Is that violating truth that you guys are reading? It's all original sin. We don't need to think about it. We don't have a savior. Then let's make ourselves good, right? We were actually reprimanded at the university when we counseled students if we directed them at all. We had to be non-directed. Since there is no absolute truth, why don't you try to convince them where to go? So I was a real good non-directed counselor. I just cared about those kids, didn't know the Lord, didn't know him here yet. But lo and behold, I discovered, get a personal relationship with the Lord, find out there is absolute truth, and it's called Scripture. I totally changed the counselor. And I had this young kid who was on the path to be kicked out of school. He hated school, smoked crack cocaine every morning before school, and he figured out that the middle school system, I've been in middle school, he figured out that if he misbehaved, the very worst thing they could do was what? Send him home. He figured out the system. So the principal figured out that he figured out the system. So he said, hey, instead of suspending him all the time, he told the teacher, send him home. So I have more hours with this kid than any of the teachers, and I told him that God loved him, that God had a plan for him, that he had phenomenal gifts, because he was crazy, and he would do God, he'd bring you home. I just love that. And see, it's still legal in America to tell kids the truth and to love them. Well, we developed a real good relationship until one day I called the principal and he said to me, go down the room so-and-so, I'm out of control. He said, and run. So I run and I go down and here at this corner is a seventh grade classroom. Kids are sitting mouth open, drooling. And in that corner is the teacher and Bobby coming at him with a baseball bat. And he says to that teacher, I'm going to kill your, excuse me, blankety blank. And so I did whatever he comes from. He's like, yeah, I got Bobby. Get him in the headlock and take him out. I just figured. I had such a relationship with Bobby that he probably wouldn't hurt me. And he didn't. I walked through with his family, through suspension and expulsion. You can't have somebody who's cool that goes after teaching a baseball bat. What ultimately happened is kids get transferred to high school because if you keep them in middle school, the parking lot fill up too much, so you move them on to high school. Well, years later, I'm now a high school principal in a different district. And guess who comes to my door? Yeah. And those of you that are teachers know that we don't know all our students. So we have to pretend. You know, my line was always,
yeah, good to see you.
Wonder who the world is. But anyway, I knew Bobby. Here was a physical body. Bobby's got a, yeah, I said, yeah, Bobby, come on in. Here's what Bobby told me. counseling sessions, and I said, what memory root spell? And he said, well, I'm dealing with major drug dealers in the right time. And he said, I was good at it until I got arrested. He said, one night, I'm laying in my lower bunk in prison, and he said, and I remember what he told me, how God really cared about me. And I've given my life to Jesus Christ. And I just want to come back and let you know, you didn't waste your time. So what's the body of Christ? We've got to stop Common Core. There are some other problems in education in our culture, but I'm telling you this, God's love and truth still transforms like it did 2,000 years ago. We just need to quit sitting in the back pews and accepting things the way they are. Let's get out there and make a change. Thank you.
Well, folks, that was incredible. That is Ben Larson from Christian Educators Association International, and his story is worth repeating, and it will be on our podcast. So you can share that with your friends and family throughout. But here's some more words from some young people of their their concerns of what's going in our schools, what's going on in our schools. So let me get that ready for you. In the meantime, we're going to play a little song, and really this is a wonderful piece of the song, Jesus Saves, especially in light of what yesterday was, Easter. God bless you, and we'll be right back. Here now is Kayla Counts and Tim Brown.
Four things that concern me that I think outside of because these teachings are not
telling them the truth. If you can't help them to prove something, it's more factual. These students, in a way, get high school, they're going off to college, and they're not learning how to prove something. They're going to fall for it in college, big time. And that's not trying to do it like you need to do. It's helping to prove all forms of knowledge, whether it's the big theory that will buy up, or they'll find, or they'll lose, that we apparently came from because lightning happens to strike it, but that's all that we call it.
Well, folks, we will try to clean this up. But anyway, thank you for listening to City on a Hill. We're going to place this on the podcast so that you can share it with your friends and family throughout. Often Lawson's message is so timely. And also the observations of the young people is something that, you know, we need to really be thinking about and hopefully doing something about. May God bless you. Please share this podcast at www.cityonahill.tv with all your friends and family throughout. God bless you. Goodbye.